I am excited to be beginning a new series with you tonight, and I do pray that James is still echoing in your heads. We are going to be moving into a new series, and this series is called Foundational Truth. And we are going to actually be in this series all the way in and through November, and it will take us this whole rest of the year to dive in and to go through this. And I got to tell you, if there was ever a time for truth that would somehow anchor you in a crazy world, it's now. Wouldn't you agree? That we need something to stand on, something to be secure in, and not just confident enough to shelter from this crazy world and all that's going on, but to actually be in it and to be effective. And so I am excited to do that. And this series will be built around a series of questions. And when you begin with the concept of truth, you kind of have to say, well, what's the most foundational question, the one that if you get it right or wrong can impact everything? And our question tonight that we begin with is a very personal question. It's directed at each one of you, and it is this. What do I believe about the Bible? What do you believe about the Bible? Because, friend, everything about Christianity came to you through this. And what you believe about it has incredible power to impact you, to direct you, or, frankly, to be unimpactful at all, depending on what you believe about it. But when you want to think about the significance of the Bible, I can't do better than Jesus, believe me, on illustrations. And at the end of Matthew chapter 7, when he was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, which was so foundational to everything we believe, and he was revealing that you can only get into a relationship with God if you're broken and needy, and he turned all of the legalism of the day on its head, and he basically rightly interpreted the Old Testament. And he got to the end of this incredible sermon, and at the end of it, being a wonderful preacher, the best preacher ever, he told a story. He says, you know, if anyone hears my words and obeys them, does them, well, that's like being like a man who wanted to build a home. And he built the house on a massive outcropping of granite. Just giant, solid mass of stone. And at that time, a great storm came, and it just buffeted the house. But because it was built upon this rock, it couldn't fall. But you know, if you are not like that guy, if you were to hear these words of mine and ignore them, treat them as if they don't matter, well, you're like another guy who built the exact same house. Everything about it was exactly the same, only he built it upon the sand. And that same storm that came through reduced it to rubble because it had no foundation. How many of you would agree that Jesus is a pretty amazing illustrator? It's only been 2,000 years and nobody's ever improved on that one. Because he's talking about his words, and he claimed that his words were God's words. And in fact, he is talking about the book that you hold in your lap tonight, or what you're looking at on your phone, the Word of God. And he says, depending on your relationship with it, you are either stable in a world that doesn't know where it's going politically, is gone off the rails in a lot of ways, and is totally at the mercy of this rogue virus and everything else, you're fine. Or you have no foundation and you don't know what to do. How many of you would agree that it's important what you believe about the Word of God? I am glad to see some hands. The truth is, this is what your life is built upon. If your life is built upon it, it's solid. If it's not built upon it, it's shaky. So tonight, when I ask the question, what do I believe about God, I want you asking that question of yourself all night. But what I'm going to do for the first and the majority part of this sermon is I'm going to share with you what our church believes about God. What is the foundational belief of Elgin Evangelical Free Church about the Bible? I'm also going to tell you that on the back of your notes page, perhaps you've already seen it, I've included a present for you. And this isn't reading to fall asleep to, though it is technical. It's called a statement of inerrancy. And what it is a summary of just about everything I'm going to tell you tonight, but in a more technical form. Now, I'm going to warn you, I've prayed a lot about this sermon because I'm going to be dealing with some technical language. So I'm praying that God is going to supernaturally allow you to walk through this with me. I promise you, it's not boring information. In fact, here's the thing. If we don't get this right, then we get everything else wrong. So, what is our biblical foundation? What I mean by that is, what do we believe about the Word of God? I'm going to give you four words tonight, and I'm going to unpack them. The first word is revelation. The second word is inspiration. The third is inerrancy, and the final one is authority. And I want to show you how these are related. So we're going to begin with the first one, and it is the word revelation. What is revelation? Well, friends, what we believe is that this book is the revelation of God. It is God disclosing himself divinely to mankind. It contains the very words and information about God and about everything God intends for us to know about him. This is revelation. And if you want just the term, it means God making himself known to us. This isn't the only way God makes himself known. We're out enjoying one of his methods tonight. How many of you are enjoying God in creation this evening? He designed this. The Bible says the heavens are telling the glory of God. He has made himself known. But to know specifically how we might have a personal relationship with him and what the point of existence is and what he requires of us, his creation, this is revelation, the Word of God. What I will tell you now is I'm going to add to it. We believe that this is divine, and here comes an important word, verbal revelation. This contains the words, plural, of God. This is not just a story about God that happens to reveal ideas about him. These are his exact words. His declaration of who he is. That is very important for us to understand. You say, all right, how does that work? If you have a Bible, you can open it to Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, this is what we read. After he spoke, God spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us. Again, he spoke, verbal, to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. What does this mean? It means this. The Bible, in its entirety, Genesis through Revelation, is all the words of God. All of it. Not in degree, not in variation. There's not a part of this book that is more the Word of God or less the Word of God. This is the Word of God. It doesn't change. It is complete in its consistency and its intensity. It is what God wanted recorded. This is his Word. Now, why is that important? In those verses, it says God spoke, and then it says long ago to the fathers and the prophets. Right there, he's referencing the entire Old Testament. The Old Testament, God's words. And then he goes on, he says in many portions and in many ways. Man, if you look at the Old Testament, it is not just simply the Torah, the law, the first five books of the Bible. It goes on and all of the historical books are recorded. You have wisdom literature, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, totally different. The prophets, all of that, he is saying, that is the word of God. But then he goes on and says, in these last days, again, he has spoken to us in his Son. And when he says in his Son, he is referencing the entire New Testament, of whom Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament said. It is all fulfilled in Christ. And the Gospels, the Epistles, the Book of Acts, historical, Revelation, all of it being Jesus Christ. He obviously means that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the Word of God. But in one statement, you have him say, God spoke this book. This is his word. Very important. Now, if you are any kind of a thinking person, you go, great. How did that happen? How? Consider the magnitude of what I just told you. These are all his exact words. It means that God revealed himself over the course of 1,500 years. In 66 different books with 44 different authors. And everything they wrote down contains the exact words of God. Now that seems pretty plausible, right? Any of you ever struggle with consistency? How about just in one paper you wrote? How can this be? That's the question. And what I would like to help you with, and just to understand the magnitude of this, how many of you have ever had a red-letter Bible? Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, you get the Bible, especially in the New Testament, it takes everything that Jesus said and it highlights in red. That's very nice of them, but one of the dangers that grew up out of it, it's almost to say that only the words of God are what Jesus said. Here's the fact. There is no difference between what Jesus said and what Moses said. They are absolutely equal in authority. And Jesus believed that with his whole heart. Do you understand that? The danger is we live in an age, how many of you like this, that is have it your own way. Make it up as you go. Well, this part of the Word of God really speaks to me, but I'm not so sure about that. It is all God's divine revelation. Whether you agree with that or not, this is what we believe as a church, foundationally in our doctrine. This is what we believe. Now you say, how can you believe that to be true? Word number two, inspiration. The second word is inspiration. Revelation is the content of God, what he wanted written down. What is inspiration? Inspiration is the means by which it was accomplished. How did we get this divine word of God? And that's what brings us to this idea of inspiration. Now, the word inspired is a tricky word. How many of you have been inspired by a painting? Well, let me talk your language. How many of you have been inspired by the hamburger? Amen. Is that what we're talking about here? No, we're talking about something very different. And if again, if you have your Bible, you can open it to 2 Timothy 3:16. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we read a very powerful statement about the Word of God made by the Apostle Paul. He said this, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now, the word inspiration in the Greek is theopneustos. Now, when you think of neustos, think of words like pneumatic, pneumonia, the breath, the airflow. And what that means is that God's word is the very breathed out words of God, the very spoken, breathed out words of God. And because they are God's words, they are then profitable. They are correct and true and righteous and holy. And by the way, friends, God is the only one with inspired words. Can anybody say amen to that? And everybody else's doesn't make the cut for authority and for life. That's important. So what the Bible is saying is that God spoke these words, and he used human authors to speak them. Now the question is, how did he do that? There are a lot of people who are trying to come up with ways to talk about how God did this. One of the great theories that they have is that, like, human authors suddenly went into this, like, trance where they're like, and suddenly went into this mystical state. But that's not what the scripture describes at all. 44 different authors, multiplicity of different backgrounds and writing styles. Luke is not Paul. Paul is not the prophet Micah. They are very different individuals, and everything about their writing is very different. As you look at it, what you see is something very powerful. And you see that God supervised. It's a great word. He supervised human authors so that working in and through their personalities and their styles and their individual capacities, they wrote down the exact words of God. It's much more personal. And you go, well, how do you believe that? Well, another great passage.
2 Peter 1:20 says this, "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter for one's own interpretation." What does that tell me? That Scripture is not some guy's best idea. It's not that these guys were just so amazingly every this and that. No, that all of this Scripture comes from God. It goes on to say, it's not a matter of one's own interpretation. "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will." Scripture was not written down out of the will of mankind. Listen to this. "But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." It means that the Holy Spirit supervised what they wrote down so that it was the very inspired words of God. This was totally appointed by God. Paul affirms that in 1 Corinthians 2:13. "We do not teach you by human wisdom, but we are those who have been taught by the Spirit." Now, another thing, you go, John, how would you even come up with any proof for inspiration? Where would you go to say that this Bible is divinely inspired? A lot of people who don't want to claim that about the Word, when they study it, they can't hardly fathom the symmetry of the Bible, so they say, boy, these guys must have just been so religiously brilliant to write these things down. Have you done a study on some of the people who wrote the Bible? Not all brilliant. In fact, all very human. I mean, I don't know many fishermen who are just going to write the book of 1 and 2 Peter just like that, you know? You tell me. Why do I say that? Here's the proof I would tell you. 1,500 years, 66 different books, 44 different authors, and all of them wrote of this person, Jesus Christ, in complete harmony. And Jesus Christ is not the work of some human mind. No religious writing on the planet from the time anything was ever recorded has come up with anything like Jesus Christ. He is the one and only person. He is the God-man, which no religion ever did, because
all other religion is about exalting mankind's ability to overcome on their own. Who invents a Savior who is God from eternity, who comes and his whole point is to die and save a creation that doesn't want him? I challenge you, find that someplace in Scripture. I mean, find it someplace out there in the novels and the histories. And I'm telling you, Homer and the Iliad got nothing on the Bible. Amen? I might get worked up about this. the fact that the harmony of who Christ is evidence of the supernatural. One, no one would have ever come up with Jesus, and no one over 1,500 years would pinpoint it down to the exact moment. Ever. Divinely inspired, it is the Word of God. Well, friends, revelation is accomplished by inspiration, and if God said it, and He used human authors to write it down, through all the various Scripture has come to us, if it is God's Word and it is inspired, then for we go to the next term, which is inerrancy. Inerrancy, without error. Without error. A lot of people want to take the Bible and dissect it and tell you that, boy, what it says about Jesus, that can save you. But please don't trust it about history. Please don't trust it about archaeology. Please don't give it any credence about all that. We all know that we all evolved over billions and billions of years, and somewhere along there, God let humanity discover its need for a Savior, right? The Bible, because they are God's words, and God is not a man that He can lie, and they were protected by Him and written down by Him through human authors, it means that the Bible is trustworthy. I'm going to read you a statement. It says this, the Bible, and you have this actually in your notes, it's somewhere in the middle of the paragraph, that the Bible, in its original documents, that is the original writing down of Scripture, is free from error in what it says about geography, history, science, as well as what it says about God. Its authority extends to all matters about which the Bible speaks. It is the supreme source of our knowledge of God and of salvation provided through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our indispensable resource for daily living. That's a nice way to tell you that the Bible is true in everything that it says. And friends, one of the great joys that you will have if you live long enough is you will see, and when I use this term liberal, please don't think I'm talking political. The liberal approach to the Bible is to take it and demythologize it, meaning take everything miraculous out that it talks about. It can't possibly be true. And they try to segment it and chop it all up. And you will have people who just scoffingly disregard the Bible. And I love what God says in, where is it? John 10:35 says this, Scripture cannot be broken. But I can tell you there is a laundry list of skeptics who have broken on the Scriptures. Amen? They've come to the Word of God with their red pen, and they are ready to just slice and dice the thing. How many of you have heard a guy named Lee Strobel of late, Case for Christ? Wonderful example of a guy came to disprove the resurrection from the dead. He did that. But when you talk about the Bible and its trustworthiness, I would point you to a guy who lived a little bit before him. His name was William Ramsay, and in the 19th century, he was one of the foremost English historians. He was a prolific writer, and he absolutely was an antagonist of the Bible. And he made it his mission, and he literally took a whole trip into the Mediterranean area, and his whole point was he was going to prove how historically inaccurate the writings of Luke were in the book of Acts, the whole history of the church. And he was going there to disprove it. And at the end of this whole journey, his whole conclusion was, Luke is the most trustworthy archaeologist I've ever met. And what he found was that the Bible was true and he was wrong. And it seems like every year a new evidence comes out that the Bible knew exactly what it was talking about. Why is that? Because it's inspired by God, who never lies. Amen? Students who are in schools right now, especially as you're in high school heading into college, I love it that so many will just start with the assumption that the Bible is bogus. I've had this thing attacked in front of me I don't know how many times, and I've learned not to feel like I have to be sufficient in that moment. You may not know the answers to their attack, but you can rock back and say, where did you get that? And what's your evidence? And if you dig down far enough, find faith. Because it takes a lot of faith to disbelieve the Bible. So I just want to encourage you, don't be scared. Friends, the Bible is God's revelation. We believe this. It is inspired by Him, all of it. It is inerrant. And don't rock back on when I said the original autographs too much. Because many Christians are buying the lie that says, well, you can't trust this Bible. It's just an interpretation. And boy, over the years, I'm sure it doesn't know what Jesus said and blah, 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 blah. This is the most historically attested document that has ever been. It has been tested and tried by more people than any of us will ever see in 100 lifetimes. And it has never fallen down. Don't buy that too quick. God's word stands. And where does that lead us finally? It leads us to this word authority. Authority. What do we believe? We believe, friends, that this is where we get on our knees. That the word of God is where the Christian bows his heart and his knee to the attested authority of God in his life, in his practice, in his operation at all times. Because this is the only trustworthy word that has ever been inspired by God. Amen? That is what we believe. Now, let's ask you what you believe. I'm not picking a fight tonight, and I don't intend to, but my heart is to poke because I don't think we recognize the magnitude of how this impacts us. I have just told you what we believe as a church. That's what we believe about the Word of God. When I say, what do you believe? The danger is that you could walk out here tonight and say, oh yeah, I believe that, and not recognize the erosion that is going on. There's a lot of biblical erosion that's going on. And I want to talk to you about that by the means of just two ideas. One idea. We're going to talk about what happens when you add or subtract from the Word of God. Because this is the most popular thing going on in an American culture of Christianity. It's going on all around us, is that there is an erosion of the authority of God's Word. And I want to talk to you about it from two points. Are you all still with me? You're looking at me, and I'm encouraged by that. Let's begin. We're going to flip it on its head. What happens when we subtract from the Word of God? When we subtract from the Word of God, what do I mean by that? When we believe that in some way, shape, or form, the Bible is not trustworthy. And you'd say, well, I'd never do that. Well, friends, shockingly, it happens in church all the time. Now, I'm going to use a term. I'll try to explain it. The term is neo-orthodoxy. Try to say that to somebody next to you. It'll make you feel smart. Neo-orthodoxy. What do I mean by that? Well, it's been around for quite a while, but it's this thought primarily. A person who is a believer who abides by this would say, I believe this is the Word of God. But they would follow it up by saying, I do not believe these are the words of God. This is the Word of God. It's supernatural. It's powerful. If you read it, it'll zap you. And this kind of thinking goes on all the time. And what they are doing is they are saying that because these are not the exact words of God, They are trying to push you into a very mystical experience of God. And the mystical experience is this, is that if I read this, then somehow the Holy Spirit comes upon me and takes these words and sort of produces thoughts and ideas, and I have this sort of new supernatural experience with God. It doesn't matter if the words are accurate. I mean, it doesn't matter if Adam and Eve ever existed. That's not the point. I'm experiencing God because these writings are sort of supernatural, just not all of them. This is also the crowd that demythological or demythologize or just imagine takes away mythology. The Bible. You see, according to this approach, the miraculous is not necessary. You don't have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You don't have to believe in a literal Noah or a literal flood. You don't have to believe that. You don't have to believe that there were, you know, the fathers of the nation of Israel. I mean, and that Joseph was like next to Pharaoh. I mean, you don't have to believe any of that. You don't have to believe that Jesus walked on water. You don't have to believe that that he resurrected from the dead. You don't have to believe any of that, because it's all about you having a supernatural experience of God. Imagine the faith that this takes, because if you can't trust God's word, you're supposed to somehow find him through some mystical experience that you may or may not have, because you can't really trust everything that's written. You say, that's not happening. Oh, it's happening all over the place. In some denominations, this is a tested standing point. And I'm not here to bash anybody. I'm just saying, what happens when you subtract from the Word of God? Another group tries to, and I don't, this isn't like some enemy out there. This is anybody. This is me on an uncareful day. They try to take it and call it partial inspiration. And this idea is that only parts of the Bible are authoritative. So they don't make it all not the words of God. They say, oh no, these are the words of God, but these other ones you don't have to worry about. They kind of lean to the thought that if the Bible's talking about anything spiritual or moral, that's authoritatively the word of God. But if it's talking about science or history or anything else, you don't have to pay attention to that. Well, here's the problem with that. The biggest problem is it suddenly puts you in the position of judging what is and what isn't the Word of God. Friend, the danger of that is that according to the Bible, you have this thing called the flesh. Have any of you ever heard of that? How many of you would agree that man has a sin issue? What is the primary aspect of sin? I want what I want. Do you want a Bible that convicts you of sin? How convenient. I don't think it really said that. I'm pretty sure that passage is not included in the Word of God. And nobody can tell you otherwise. Wow. That's where this begins to get very dangerous. It really leads to a self-exaltation. And boy, it leads to you sanctioning anything you want to sanction. Certainly, we see a whole shift in the moral climate of our country right now. And you kind of want to sit back and go, hey, who gave you the right to do that? Well, if it's not the Word of God, who cares? It's whatever I want it to be. Finally, I want to connect this thought to you, and I've prayed about this, so I hope you're listening. When I add or I subtract, well, right now, subtract from the Word of God, I don't think we realize what we're attacking. You see, who's the Bible about? Died on the cross. Go ahead, tell me, who's the Bible about? What did Jesus believe about the Bible? What did he say about it? Why did he quote the Old Testament 180 times in the New Testament and call it the Word of God that will endure forever, that the only thing going into eternity is the Word of God? He said, not one word of it will pass away, not the smallest jot or tittle. Hebrew vowel pointing won't disappear because these are the words of God. That's what Jesus believed. So if you feel okay saying that a piece of it is not God's word, then you have made a massive jump. And here's the jump you've made. Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. I've heard this. This is like literally the neo-Orthodox answer is this, that Jesus, when he was functioning in his humanity, just didn't get it right at that moment. Okay, when you follow that logic, what you've said is that the sinless Savior was not perfect, therefore not sinless, therefore On a good day, misinformed, meaning he was less than God. On a bad day, a liar, which makes him the devil. What in the world are you people doing here if the Bible is not fully the Word of God? Our Savior's a liar. Let's go home. Do you think about the magnitude, people, of what it means to say this is the Word of God? Because our Savior's integrity rests upon your answer. And his ability to save you is all wrapped up in this first foundational question, what do I believe about the Bible? Friends, that's what happens when we subtract. And that was a little intense. How about when we add? You want to try a different one? Here we go. When we add to the Bible, this is what we say. We say that the Word of God is not the only source of inspiration. There are other ways that are equally authoritative. I want to be careful about this, but friends, I can't tell you how many times I've heard this phrase come out of believers' mouths, and I am not attacking you if you've said this, but I need you to think through it with me. I hear this phrase a lot. God told me. God told me. I had a dream. I had a vision. I felt like God was speaking. I thought prophecy was coming in and through me. And what comes out of our mouth is, God told me. And I just want to go, time. Are you saying that God theopneustos'd you? Are you saying that what he said, he spoke, is the divine Holy Spirit-inspired revelation of the living God that will endure into eternity and is on par with whatever Jesus Christ or any prophet ever said? Is that what you're saying? And if you're not, could you please reconsider your phraseology? We live in a very dangerous age because we so flippantly make it so personal as if what God spoke to you is on par. I mean, there, as if you live as a pastor, people are like, well, why are you going to do that? Well, God told me to do that. I'm like, he audibly told you to do that? The heavens part, he said, do that? How did that happen? Well, and you're like, oh, you're picking a fight, Pastor John. I know. And you need to know, we have a lot of people here, even tonight, who are from varying backgrounds theologically and the way God speaks and dreams and visions. What I am pulling to your attention is that the only thing you will ever hear by way of impression and the only thing coming into your mind that God will ever say to you will be in absolute agreement with what he has already said. And that will never change. There is no new word of truth in existence because God says at the end of this book that if anybody adds to it, this is in the book of Revelation, then all of the curses in Revelation will come upon your head. And he was referring to that as the last book of the New Testament, which meant every book of this. It is so scary that we live in a world that is so flippant with the idea that you can be on par and function as if God is in agreement with his truth. The word of the Lord endures forever. This is his eternal word. What would I say to you about this that I hope is helpful? Maybe this is helpful to you. I have never preached a divinely inspired sermon in my life. And I was going back through the records the other day, and I think I'm somewhere around 957 of them. Not one of them is theopneustos. Every sermon I've ever preached needed to be edited. The Word of God never is. And you need to understand the difference. If I ever stood up here and said, God told me, I would hope there would be a rush to the stage. And you'd be like, take him out. The only thing I am able to do is to stand up here and says, thus says the Lord. This is the authority. Preaching is not new revelation from God. Preaching is unpacking the revelation that is so that you can see it and taste it and experience. We've got this plague right now of pastors who are standing up, God told me. And I'm like, do you know how divisive that is in the body of Christ? As if you were more spiritual, God would speak to you. Friends, the Word of God was written that the worst person here on their worst day has as much access to Jesus as the most holy, tight, anal person in the place. Amen? Don't write me about that. It's sanctified language. You may not feel like it is. It's all good. Christian, the great danger we have is that there is a bill of goods being sold right now, and the bill of goods goes like this. If you are really into Jesus, he's going to pull you in, and he's going to give you some sort of mystical experience. And this is your aim in Christianity. If you can just get close to him, he's going to bring you in, and he's going to show you something new that you've never seen, and and you can just pray about it and just wait for him to come along and sort of zap you and then give you the words to say in that moment. And sometimes it's as silly as people saying, God told me to buy the red dress instead of the blue one. No, he didn't. He might have used his word to inform you that the blue one was actually designed in such a way that it gave him more glory. But he certainly didn't go, I pick red. You with me? You see, the great danger is, friends, is that it's teaching us that somehow the adventure of knowing Jesus Christ is out there instead of in here. Friends, did you hear what I said? This is the Word of God. It includes everything for life and righteousness, and it is your understanding of how eternity works and how you can be forgiven by God. It reveals the Word of Jesus Christ, who is the God-man, who's the ultimate personality and the experience. And God says, hey, come and know me. Experience me. See if I won't open up heaven and pour it out on your head. I will give you my Son, and I'll give him to you in fullness. Friends, here's the biggest lie, is that somehow the adventure of Christianity is somewhere out there with some big, ooh, wow. No, it is you riveted by God telling you what he's like and how much he loves you and how he died for you and how he lives for you and how he's sufficient for you. And he says, if you lack wisdom, come ask me. I got lots of it. And it's sufficient. All right, I'm going to wrap this up. If we believe that this is revelation, divinely inspired by God, inerrant in all that it says, then we have finally found a foundation to live our lives upon. Amen? That's the truth that you're hearing, friends. Biblical authority is foundational. It dictates the pace. What's great about this is you've also found the ultimate source of freedom. Did any of you not know what to do this week? I was expecting more hands. I'm sorry, you're much smarter than I thought. What do I mean? God gave us this. And through this, we found Christ. And in Christ, we received the Holy Spirit. And the entirety of the Holy Spirit's job is to make this known to you. Meaning, I don't have to be sufficient in this life. I don't have to have answers to all the crazy political things that are going on. I don't have to know the myriad of things that everybody's trying to be sufficient for. What has God said to me? Obey me. Know me. Lean into my word. Trust me. And I'm all about convenience. I like places like Menards, where I can shop for whatever I want, eat a piece of beef jerky. Amen? How about one-stop shopping for the entirety of my life and eternity? Anybody in? That's the sufficiency of this book. For those of you who enjoy the hymns, I grew up singing one called How Firm a Foundation. And I just want to read you the first line because it's brilliant. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? God wrote a book so that you could know Him. There's no new information out there, friends. This is the first and final edition. Amen? Don't feel like you've got to walk someplace or suddenly get spiritual or be sufficient. God has revealed Himself through His Word, and you can trust this. You can trust this. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. Oh God, thank You for Your unchanging, inspired, infallible word, God. It is without error. It is truth. In a world where truth is just so hard to come by, God, you don't even hesitate. Sanctify us by Your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. God, this is His word. Oh, Lord, I pray for this group of people. I pray for my own heart, God, that we would begin this study by recognizing that the authority is Your Word, and we can trust it. And God, in trusting it, will You set us free, free to let You be sufficient and us to be obedient. We love You, Lord, and we pray these things in Christ's name. All God's people said, amen.